some new thing. It's easy to look for something new, isn't it? Looking all around for just something that'll give us a little different picture. And we're not the only ones. It's been like that for a long time. We're going to turn today at Psalm 77 and get our perspective from Scripture. But first, we want to just pray before we open God's Word. Let's pray. Lord, as we open Your Word, we just ask for direction. Give us spiritual insight. Help us to see not only how the Psalm affected people in days gone by, but what You have for us today. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 77, verse 1. This is from the Message Bible. I yell out to my God. I yell with all my might. I yell out at the top of my lungs. He listens. I found myself in trouble and went looking for my Lord. My life was an open wound that wouldn't heal. My friends said, everything will turn out all right. I didn't believe a word they said. I remember God and shake my head. I bow my head, then wring my hands. I'm awake all night, not a wink of sleep. I can't even say what's bothering me. I go over the days one by one. I ponder the years gone by. I strum my lute all through the night, wondering how to get my life together. Sounds encouraging, doesn't it? We used to call it whimpering. You might call it moaning. He goes through and looks at his life and is perplexed by what he's facing. His focus is centered on himself. His focus is centered on himself. Where's your focus? The I complex. It's easy to only listen for what your needs are. It's easy to only look at your problems. It's easy to think that the world is revolving around you and miss what's really going on in the universe and the bigger issues. Since we're born, it's easy to be self-absorbed. True? True? Easy to be preoccupied with who we are and what's going to take place for us and how our needs are being met. And as we start looking at it, we just say, life is not fair. Always something ahead of me. Just when I'm looking at it, it's not going to turn out the way I want it to be. Life isn't fair. The problems are bigger than I've ever faced before. And I realize that I'm not the one that's going to make it work out. I look at the picture and say, it's too much in front of me. I can't handle it. The psalmist looks at his life and the experience in front of him and says, it's too much for me. Can't make it work out. I want to talk to you about the I complex. And just a little short story about how God dealt with that with me. Dealt with it from brotherly love. I've shared part of this story before, but I'm going to go a little further than what I shared before. My teenage years, Yakima, Washington, in my era, child slavery had not been outlawed. In fact, parents still believed that it was something of developing character in children to have them have a strong work ethic, and they figured the best way to do that was to have them work. I really think it was just a rationale for free labor. As I began to explore what my task was, I went out and we had a garden. That's really not fair. It was more like a farm. It was huge, and the rows were long. It took me 2 hours for my part. I had three brothers. They all took 2 hours in their part as well. Weeding the garden gives you some idea. We're just slow, really. The reaction is, as we started working, I worked and I spent my 2 hours. I was out and it was a hot day. I'd neglected it to the last time. There was a certain time period you had to have it done by. And so I was out there pulling the weeds and I just finished. I was in my cutoffs and it was a hot Yakima day. And I collapsed in the lawn chair afterwards, one of those long kind of lounger chairs, and fell asleep in the sun. Woke up only when the pain of the red began to affect me, and it was too late by the time it had happened. Have you been there? Went in and for the next couple of weeks, the doctor had me in mineral oil. Now, that part I've shared before, but I didn't share the rest of the story. The rest of the story was what happened after the first 3 days were gone. And I was still in mineral oil. And with nothing, laying on the sofa or sometimes my dad's recliner with a white sheet under me and drenched in mineral oil with plastic under the sheet. The whole time, same position. That's the only position the position I fell asleep in was the only position I could be comfortable in. So when my brothers came home, by this time the little sanguine child in me was already missing school, missing my friends, wanting an opportunity to play. As my brothers came home from school, I said, "Oh man, I'm so glad. I've been so bored. It's been so boring here at home. All I've been able to do is sit here. I feel like a slug and all this slime drenched all over me. It's horrible. And I itch. And no matter where, I can't scratch because my skin is not healed. I can't believe it's not healed. It's taken so long. It's horrible. Man, you don't know how lucky you are. You got to go to school and I'm missing school. It seems like all I do all day is just wait in this long thing." My brother Owen said, "I'm this, I'm that. I'm so tired of hearing I'm. Do you want to know? I feel so sorry for you. Mom has been waiting on you hand and foot. You've got to sit and watch television the whole time while we had to go to school. You didn't have homework. You got to eat popsicles to replenish your water all the time. I'm going out right now after being in school and doing PE in the hot sun. I'm going out now to do your 2 hours worth of weeding. I feel so sorry for you. My heart aches in pain for you." And then he turned around and left. A little bit of brotherly love to help work on the I complex. Need brotherly love once in a while, don't we, to kind of turn us back to the real focus? Maybe we need brotherly love amongst each other once in a while to say, "Hey, the focus is, you've got the focus wrong here." The focus of the psalmist 7 through 11, "Will the Lord walk off and leave us for good? Will He never smile again? Is His love worn threadbare? Has His salvation promise burned out? Has God forgotten His manners? Where's His grace? Has He angrily stalked off and left us? Just my luck. I said, the high God goes out of business just the moment I need Him." Poor little me, can you hear it? Poor little me. Where's God when I need Him? My religion's not working. God's not answering. I need something new. That would be our answer today. I need something new. I need a new religion. I need a new plan. I need a new God. I need something new. And that's how we answer today. When things don't work in our religion, we often answer by getting a new religion. Just ditching the old one and looking for something different. We're not the only ones seeking something new. It's been around for a while. Pursuing something new is important for many throughout society. Making much to do about something that's new is what Acts is explaining in Acts 17:21. "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but," read with me, "either to tell or to hear something new." Looking for some new thing. Some new thing. Our society's caught up on giving something different. Something sensational and new. Something that gives a little slant or new perspective. It doesn't have to be reliable, just new. It doesn't have to be truth, just new. You can make it up, but it's okay. Because we want something new. Why new? Because we need that stir, that sensationalism that kind of lifts us up and gives us a recharge. Because we're not finding it with the old and we want something new to come in and take its place. That's why people speculate. They'll go build a whole new stories on speculation. You've seen it, haven't you? Well, if you haven't been listening recently in our society, you hear words whispered of Knights Templar. Priores of Sion, Opus Dei, which are basically just new ways of saying the Illuminati. the Jesuit conspiracies, or new ways of looking at the black helicopters that are spinning around us, and projecting with them a whole bunch of speculation about what it means for the future and prophecy and what the past really was. It's rewriting it all built on speculation. And it's sensational. And it creates a stir. And people get excited about it and they build their energy and their power on that stir. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Two of you do. That's okay. That's not too bad a percentage. There is an opportunity to have the information in our own minds to say we don't need to deal with sensational and new. We don't need to have the sensational new to have truth. Sometimes we want new because we're bored with the old. We've heard it again and again and again and we're tired of it. Tired of hearing the old. Tired of hearing the story about Jesus being divine. Let's make up a new story. The Da Vinci Code's done that. Come up with a whole new story. It says that it's historical fiction, but quite honestly, it's historical fiction means that there's fiction based on history. I can't say that it's historical fiction. I say it's fiction. It's fiction based on fiction. It's built on spurious facts, speculation, and projected a whole theology around that. Sometimes we just get bored with the old. It's that way in our society, isn't it? We want a new color for the season. We want to get rid of the old model of car. Sometimes we want to get rid of the old model of wife or husband. It's that way, so much that so in our society that we do that. It's true. We just get tired of them. So we trade them in on a new model. Our society's come to the place that if it's old, it's antiquated and done with. And let's replace it with something new. Just for the sake sometimes of having something new. The old is too hard. You remember those old push mowers? When I was a kid, that's what we used to mow the lawn with. We took turns mowing the lawn. We took turns because one of us couldn't mow the whole lawn with one of those things. It was a high-powered thing, and we'd push it, and we had to push this direction. Isn't it funny, though? We've gone for something new, riding in ease. And what we have to do is not recognize that the old had some advantages. With the effort that was put out and the hardship, there also came some advantages, right? Even today, though we look at so many time-saving devices and we look to streamline our lives, we don't mow the lawn, but instead we buy memberships to health clubs because we realize we're getting flabby around the center with all our great saving new devices. There maybe is some changes that we have to look at and step back and say, sometimes new isn't better, and sometimes the old, even though it was hard, was the best thing for us. Sometimes it's a value to go through hardship and difficulty and go through and hang on to the old, even though it may be difficult to hold on to, because the old was right to begin with. The old was best to begin with. Sometimes it's worth holding on to the old. If I were going to look at something new in the areas of fad, I'd come up with a chocolate diet. Because you know what would appeal to people today? Something new. And I'd say, skip that information you have about moderation in eating and exercise and a balanced diet. Skip that part. Let's talk about chocolate. Give me a pill that I can take and eat more chocolate. Dark chocolate's supposed to be good for you. It has nutritional value. I could develop a whole diet around chocolate. I could tell you it'd probably be a number one seller in our society, don't you think? Pastor Jim's chocolate diet. We could probably fund a new church building, a fellowship hall with that, don't you think? Call it Chocolate Hall. The reality is sometimes we invent new facts and information to try to match what we want to do in our life, and we ignore the hardships of truth. And maybe the reality is that when we look at weight loss, the facts are still the same. It's an old truth. We need to have balanced diet and exercise. It's an old truth, and getting rid of it doesn't change it. Just because it's old doesn't make it any different. It's still reality. And bring on all the fad diets and things you want to come to, the facts are still the same. It's balanced diet, exercise, moderation.
those truths are still solid. Amen? In the spiritual realm, it's just the same. New is popular. It's what comes into style and fad. And that doesn't always mean it's right. There's a way that seems right to a man. It's the way of death. There's a new plan that comes in, but it's not always the best. The popular way is like a freeway heading in a direction, but it's not always God's direction. Sometimes it's this narrow path that God calls us on. The Da Vinci Code and the Holy Blood, Holy Grail book that is almost its twin has done a masterful job of weaving together suspense and intrigue, mystery, heart-pounding suspense, adventure, scholarly mystery as well, cutting wit, pulled it all together and makes it something that's appealing for our culture today. The question is that it raises issues about long-held traditions, long-held beliefs. And for some people, they've just tossed their beliefs because of something new that's come with the fad. If you look at the claims that are being made, even though it's stated to be mostly fiction, but it says it's based on historical fact, and some of the things they claim to be historical fact are the very issues that are at the foundation of whether to accept and believe Christianity today. Some of the claims that they make have Jesus and Mary Magdalene as Mary, a bloodline that is continuing today in France of Christ. You look at the message that they're trying to portray, and they have Jesus not really dying on the cross. They say that divinity was just something that was built later by later authors as a means of covering up Jesus being married when he shouldn't have. And as far as the Bible, they see it as a propaganda tool put together by Constantine as a way of covering up the issues that Jesus raises and promoting a new propaganda by sorting through all the true Gospels. And they say there were some 80 that they cut and pulled together these four. The Bible was a propaganda tool. Those are the claims. Caused many people to question and to start searching. Searching for what our foundation is and whether truth stands is important. There's nothing wrong with that. It's valuable for us today. But oftentimes what we find is that some of the issues of truth are not just built on Scripture, but on history. And if you look at this issue, what it says is basically you can't count the Bible, so you can exclude the Bible, because history shows us that the Bible's just a propaganda tool. So it does away with searching Scripture for truth. And says history shows us, and the claims that it makes are being popularized and secularized. And have become part of the thinking of people around us. So it's important that we know, don't you think? Don't you think? One of the claims that it makes is that Constantine altered the Bible. They say that he did that in the Council of Nicaea in 325. And that council was the thing that pulled together this cover-up Bible. This propaganda Bible. The truth is that the Council of Nicaea never discussed the Bible. It wasn't its issue. Never discussed the canonizing of the Bible. I repeat. The Council of Nicaea in 325 never discussed the canonization of the Bible. It had already been canonized before then. I mean, in a sense of popularity, it wouldn't legally be canonized for another 60 years after the death of Constantine. 60 years after the death of Constantine. So, the claim that it makes is false. In fact, what Constantine called that council for was for an issue that was being developed among the Gnostics, saying that Jesus was really just human and not divine. And so, it called together to counteract that heresy. And if you believed again, the book that's being written or the movie, they would say that even with that, the vote that was made was very close as to whether Jesus was divine or not. Very close, they say. I searched through and find that the vote was 300-7. I don't call that very close. Do you? As it looks at Constantine, didn't call the council that actually put together Scripture. The Council of Nicaea, 325, was not that council. That council was to establish, to recognize the divinity of Christ. And that was established there in a strong way. Already accepted when that council was called were the four Gospels, Acts, the 13 books of Paul, 1 Peter, 1 John, and Revelation. That was already accepted as truth. That's 21 out of 27 books of the New Testament were already recognized and authorized as being accepted before that council even began. Are you with me? These books were already accepted. Notice the four Gospels. There has never been a time when any council has met. There has never been a time when any council has met and examined 80 Gospels. It's just not happened. Never. In recorded history. The disputed books at that time, the disputed books were Hebrews, James, 2 Peter, 2 and 3 John, Jude, Barnabas, Hermas, Didache, and the Gospel of Hebrews. Some of those were disputed, and you can see, according to ours, crossed off. There were heretical books, the Gospels of Peter, Thomas, Matthias, and the Acts of Andrew, that were considered totally heretical. Not considered, because of various scholarly understandings. One is that the authors that wrote them were dead when the books were written. That seems like a pretty intelligent test, don't you think? Many of the Gospels carried Gnostic heresies, which were not accepted by the church, which were used by the Gnostics. The word Gnostic is a Greek word to mean to know, and they claimed to have special enlightenment and understanding as to Jesus' real existence, and they wrote that into their spurious Gospels to try to propagate their theology. It wasn't accepted by the church at large. Other various books have contained within them information that we have recognized to be non-historical and developed stories. And they were recognized at the time. We have to remember that the church was active and the Scriptures were being spread when Jesus was on this earth. They were able to check some of the things that were there. They were already beginning to spread letters with Paul when Paul was here, right? The Bible canon took place virtually the canonization in Carthage in 397. It is clear that no church council arbitrarily decided that certain books composed the New Testament. Rather, over a period of time, the church discovered that certain writings had a clean and general authority and were helpful and necessary for their growth. At the Council of Laodicea, 363, and the Council of Carthage, 397, the bishops agreed on the list of books identical to our New Testament, except that in the Council of Laodicea, Revelation was left out. That's 397. The council that we just talked about, 325, with Constantine, doesn't compare. Are you with me? This is the canonization. So the claims that are made are false, and there's many issues being brought up that we should be paying attention to the Gospel of Mary Magdala. Sometimes we're just gullible. There are all kinds of Gospels have been written, all kinds of people claiming information. Some of the one of the minors that I took in college was I minored in biblical languages, and part of that was to read through manuscripts and look for the oldest, they're called extant, the oldest copies that we have, to look at copies of those and understand it. Part of it was questioning of how we developed these and how is it understood that these were the oldest. And there was everything from style of writing to the fibers that of the papyrus that they came from, to know that they had come from the area in which they were written. The wording that was used for the time. All of these sciences that were used to help legitimatize what we have and hold now is the Bible. And have come to validate them through those processes. It's not an accident that we have the word we do. I believe God's preserved it, don't you? And we have reason to believe, and historical reason to count the accuracy. I believe there is a conspiracy to hide the truth. And it's in the books that are being propagated today to not really go back. And quite honestly, most people aren't questioning. They aren't really looking at the facts and saying, so is this true what they're saying? They're just taking it as gospel. And isn't it amazing that many people will take the time to read through the gospel of Thomas or the gospel of Mary of Magdala and not be able to tell you what's in the book of Titus or Timothy that's in our book, the Bible. They couldn't tell you what's written there. Couldn't tell you the general theme. Couldn't tell you what's in chapter 2. But they'd be willing to try something new. It's easy to look for something new, isn't it? Doubt the old. I think that sometimes there's advantage of remembering to revel in the retro. To go back instead of trying to move forward to something new. To look back at some of the things that we can hold to be truth. And that's exactly what the psalmist did. When he found himself in a place that he couldn't understand where God was working. When he had questions about why his faith wasn't the standing that he needed. He went back to something that was old. Psalm 77:10 we pick back up and it says, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of old. I will also meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. Sometimes we don't need something new. We need to go back to the old. We need to reestablish those truths one more time in our lives. We need to make them solid in our lives. We need to remember. Not just the word, though, but the God who wrote the word. We need to remember his wonders, it said. How creation came from his hand. And look around us at the beauty that he's there. The bright and colorful flowers. The fragrances and the smell. Can you taste the apple? Can you look out and see the brilliant green upon every spiring blade of grass? God has written, I love you. Upon every sunset, he records that he cares for us. Upon every new taste that touches our tongue, with every enjoyment, he says, I care about you. Sometimes what we need to do is go back and remember the wonders of the things that he's given us, the creation that's here. Remembering the work that he's done, not just for us, but for all time, through the nations. Remembering how he delivered his people. And he did, didn't he? Didn't he? Caused plagues to fall upon the Egyptians to open the door. Used divine power imparting the seas to lead his people through. The same God who's answered time and time again to cause the sun to stand still so his people would have just a little bit more time. To perform a miracle and cause fire to come down out of heaven and devour an altar so everybody would know he's still the living God. A God who is powerful and strong enough to deliver against a mighty army with nothing more than trumpets. Come and recall the God of the past who's delivered his people time and time again. The handwriting is on the wall. Maybe I just need to read again. My God is the deliverer. The people of the past. Remembering his work and how he's taken care of his people. Not just way back then. But remembering how he cared enough to send himself wrapped in human garb and the miracles of coming and touching the blind and giving them sight. Healing those who are hurting. When I'm struggling with who God is today, maybe what I need to do is not and create a new God, but remember the God of old. Remember the God that cared enough to die on the cross for society, for sinners, for me. And the God who's promised to come back and get us. A God who lived to give Himself. Maybe what I need is to remember, not something new. And remember His work, not just for Israel or His mighty works in general, but remember His work for me. I sat down this week as I came across the Scripture and said, you know, He has worked for me. I remember as a little boy, the first prayer I had answered was to turn my cartoons back on. That's a God who cares. Remember the God that was there when the neighbor choked me until I bruised my arms up while I passed out. I remember God delivering my brother when he had his eye poked out with a stick and they put it back in, and with prayer, his sight was restored. I remember a God who ministered to me, calling me in the midst of my own chaos and bringing me to be a pastor. And I say, praise God. Opened the door to somebody who wasn't an Adventist and didn't know anybody and got me a job. A God who was there and answered my prayers with the wife that I treasure today. One who I couldn't imagine being without and who's matched perfectly with God delivering our children in the midst of a crisis and chaos when I thought for sure that my wife would die. I want to go back and remember the God who answered so many prayers for me, has been with me in the midst of the struggle. I remember a God who sustained me and held me when the critics had rose and people were turning to judges and attacking, and my God was there to carry me through. I remember the God who's answered 100,000 of specific prayers, from finding my keys to changing the heart of my dad and converting him as he was spending his last 3 months with cancer, and watching him be transformed and having the assurance that there was salvation ahead. I just step back and record in my mind and rehearse the God who's been there all the time, and I don't need something new. I just have solid hope and assurance for the God who's delivered in the past. Don't you? The God who's been there, don't you? You want something to do this Sabbath afternoon to make the Sabbath special? I'd encourage you to just get a list and write down all that you can remember, all just the main highlights as you go through, about how God has blessed you, how God has miraculously intervened in your life. Every incident you can think of, list them. You want to chronicle it as a family and share the things together? Do it. The greatest thing that I think of for me is that He knew all my sin. And He didn't expose me, but forgave me and wrote forgiven against the account. I remember. Your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who's so great as our God? I remember God's way in the sanctuary. And I remember the picture that it brings of how sinners come into the presence of a holy God, and I praise Him for it. That's the God I want to put in the center of my life, is the God who's called me to Him and provided a way to come to Him. It says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is great as God? There's no one like Him. I can look around and see His qualities of character in other people. I can see His loyalty in Jean. I think of Grace, who's our head elder, and I recognize her graciousness and her kindness and care, and I say, that's definitely a stamp of God's character. I look at Chad and see the passion in his heart for Christ, and I say, praise the Lord for him. I see the prayer and the desire that Debbie has to be united with God. I say, God has stamped the life, but I can tell you, even in all those lives, there's none like Him. There's nobody like Him. I couldn't find a new God. Couldn't manufacture a new God that's better than Him. So when I'm tempted, I come and say, who's like you? The words of the disciples, when Jesus asked, are you going to leave me too? When things get hard, are you going to leave me too? They said,
where else do we go? You have life. There's none like you, God. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, descendants of Jacob. He's our Redeemer. I remember him as our Redeemer. And finally it says, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. When everything else falls, I recognize that he's my shepherd. He's caring for me. And he hasn't stopped caring. I don't want a new story. I'm not tired of the old one. If I need anything, I need to go back to the same old story and look at how it applies to me today. I need to dig deeper into that story and find the God that's there. I need to stop looking for something that's cheap to sustain and build suspense in my life and settle for the satisfaction of coming to connection with God Himself. I'm going to stop speculating against prophecy and trying to drum up issues with the history or with the news of our day, because God is enough. I don't need to build on speculation. I'm not going to let some current fad that sweeps through our society today sidetrack me from finding the God that's already there in this Word. I have a message. That message is the same old, old story. And I'd like to tell it again, wouldn't you? I'd like to hear it again. The story of Jesus and His love. The story of the resurrection. The story of a God who's cared for me and provided everything for me. I want the old, old story again. I don't want a new story. I don't need somebody to make up something that's sensational. I think the story that we have is sensational enough. And I want to praise God for being a God that's carried me through. And I want to say with the psalmist, when things get tough, I just want to remember. When things are hard, I don't want something new. I want the same old. And I just want to hold on to it a little tighter and a little closer. Don't you? Let's stand together as we sing I Love to Tell the Story. It's 4:57 in your hymnal.